Gospel according to Luke again. Chapter 1, verses 57 through 66. Luke 1, 57 through 66. Let us hear the holy word of God. Now Elizabeth's full time came for her to be delivered, and she brought forth a son. When her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her, they rejoiced with her. Now so it was on the eighth day that they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him by the name of his father, Zacharias. And his mother answered and said, "No, he shall be called John." But they said to her, "There's no one among your relatives who is called by this name." So they made signs to his father what he would have him called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, saying, "His name is John." And they all marveled. Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, praising God. Then fear came on all who dwelt around them, and all these sayings were discussed throughout the hill country of Judea. And all those who heard them kept them in their hearts, saying, "What kind of child will this be?" And the hand of the Lord was with him. And thus we end the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Let us bow together for prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank you that you speak to us in the Holy Word. We thank you that you have sent your Spirit into the church. We pray for his working, that we will be drawn through this word nearer and nearer to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Give us insight into the written word. Help us to see and acknowledge our faults and sins and shortcomings before you. Teach us true repentance for all of our sins. Give us the power of the Spirit to turn from them. And grant that we may implement this message into our daily lives. We pray all to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. The Lord Jesus, the Lord God of heaven and earth, was doing miraculous things in this period of history. There had been, you remember, about 400 years of silence. There had been no revelation from the Lord for a few hundred years. And the true believers in the Old Testament period were looking forward to the coming of the Messiah, whom the prophets had told about and predicted. It had become a period of darkness. There had been no word from the Lord. But now he was going to speak as clearly, as brightly, as strongly as he had ever spoken before. In fact, in the beginning words of the book of Hebrews, we read this: "God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son." Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. In the last days, God spoke to us in his Son. He sent his Son, who came to earth. And those true believers of the Old Testament period were yearning for his coming. And that time was almost present. It would be a time described like this in 1 Timothy 3:16. "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh." 1 Timothy 3:16. And that was about to occur. You and I live in between the two comings of Christ, as you know. We live in those last days. The last days are already upon us, and they came when Jesus came. And they will end when he comes again. But imagine how the people were thinking and what was in their minds in the first century. A new age was dawning, the age of the Lord Jesus Christ. The time had come. God the Son was about to come down from his home in heaven, take on a human body to add to his divine nature. The great miracle of the incarnation was about to occur. It was so special that God arranged for it to take place through a woman who was a virgin, the Virgin Mary. Leading up to that great event, an old couple beyond the age of childbearing, Zacharias and Elizabeth, was allowed to have a son. And this child would be John the Baptist, the Messiah's forerunner, mentioned in my text for this evening. Both miraculous births, that of John and that of Jesus, were announced by an angelic messenger who had come to earth from the very throne room of God in heaven. He had surprised the recipients of the message with this great and wonderful news. And now we come to John's birth, his circumcision, and naming. Verse 66 gives us a key statement in this text right at the end of the text. The hand of the Lord was with him. We want to give some emphasis to that in the sermon this evening. And here's a summary of what I want to say. Not that I want you to go to sleep afterwards, but it's a preview. The hand of the Lord is with all of God's people. It is his presence and power that enables us to have abundant life in Jesus and eternal life in Jesus, to persevere in following Jesus. The hand of the Lord, especially in the presence of the Holy Spirit, in the life of the church and in individual lives, the Lord Jesus Christ said, remember, to his disciples, he said, it's to your advantage that I go away. They were dreading his going away. They hated to see him go. You can imagine how torn apart they were when the Lord Jesus began to tell them that he must go. Though he predicted three times his death, they weren't getting it. And so he tries to tell them over and over again, and he says, I have to go, and it's to your advantage that I go, because unless I go, the Helper will not come, the Comforter will not come, your Counselor will not come. And he, in fact, is the presence of Jesus in our lives. And so the Holy Spirit would come, and the hand of God, the hand of the Lord, would be on his church and on his people, as the hand of the Lord was with John. So this evening I speak to you on this subject, the hand of the Lord was with him, under these three headings. First, there's rejoicing and praise because of John's birth. Secondly, there's fear and wonder due to John's birth. Thirdly, the Lord was with John in a special way. First of all, there's rejoicing and praise because of John's birth. Elizabeth gave birth to John, as recorded in verse 57. The gift of a child is one of the greatest gifts that parents can receive. It is a gift from God. He or she is, I should say. This is not something that just happens by natural processes. It is the gift of God. The giver is the Lord himself. Children are not born at random. And so Psalm 127, 3 through 5 says, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate." Psalm 127, 3 through 5. We should and we do celebrate our children heartily. We thank God for them. We cherish them. We nurture them. We teach them about our Lord and Savior. Well, the neighbors and relatives heard of God's mercy and rejoiced with Elizabeth. And they acknowledged that God, in verse 58, magnified his mercy to Elizabeth. She was a barren woman, a woman who was beyond the age of childbearing, but God blessed her. God had mercy on her. Not only that, but this child would be great in the sight of the Lord. Chapter 1, verse 16 says, this was announced to Zacharias, "This child will be great in the eyes of the Lord." He would be the forerunner of the Messiah. He would prepare the way for Jesus to come into the hearts of people by preaching repentance. The neighbors and relatives rejoiced with Elizabeth. And that's what we do as brothers and sisters. We rejoice when one rejoices. We weep when one weeps, because we are a part of one another in the Lord. We feel the pain of our brothers and sisters. We feel the joy of our brothers and sisters because we are one in Christ. We owe this to one another. We are bound together. We are all part of his body. And you don't want to take a part of your body and give it away. Sometimes that happens with modern science and medicine. Sometimes a part has to be replaced. Sometimes a part can be replaced. Sometimes we can live without a part. Sometimes we can't. But we know our bodies were made intricately and carefully by the God of all wonders. Same way in the body of Christ. We are one with each other. We rejoice together. We sorrow together. We rejoice in the Lord, not just in the circumstances. We rejoice in the Lord and his marvelous works, creation, providence, redemption, in who he is, the Holy One, the powerful One, the majestic One, the glorious One, our God. We rejoice together in him. And so the people rejoiced with Elizabeth. Now it came to the naming of the child. And so he was to be named at his circumcision, which was customary, apparently. He was to be circumcised on the eighth day. Why didn't they take the seventh day or the ninth day? Because God laid down the law that he was to be circumcised on the eighth day. It's mentioned in Leviticus and Genesis. Male children would be circumcised on that day. So they came to circumcise him in verse 59. Probably one person to the circumcision and some witnesses. And there were some people in the home in addition to that. So this was done in the home with a number of people present, because the sacraments are not private matters. They are to be done in public. We don't hide what we believe. We want the world to know what we believe. And so when someone is shut in and cannot come to church and we want them to receive the sacrament, someone from the congregation is there to represent the congregation. So it's not a private thing. Sacraments aren't private. So there was a a small crowd probably, a number of people there present. And by having John circumcised, the parents showed their faith in God who had commanded this, their faith in the fact that God made a covenant with his people, that God promised to be their God and promised to take them as his people. And he gave a sign of that covenant of grace, which was circumcision in the Old Testament period. It was very important to ignore the covenant sign is a sin against our covenant God. To reject a covenant sign, to withhold ourselves from a sacrament is a sin against God, you see. And so here they were doing as God commanded, the Old Testament sacrament, which symbolized the doing away with sin, the cutting off of sin, conversion. Circumcision of the heart is what circumcision of the flesh symbolized. So here they were for this ceremony. And the time came to name the child, and so neighbors and relatives in verse 59 would have called him Zacharias after his father. They failed to realize that the child already had a close connection with God. We read earlier in the gospel, according to Luke, that John the Baptist was filled with the Spirit when? In his mother's womb. Talk about a connection. Filled with the Spirit in his mother's womb. Well, these neighbors and relatives had no idea, did they? Call him Zacharias, they said, after his father. Elizabeth said no in verse 60. His name is John. Earlier, this had been revealed to the father, Zacharias, by the angel. Zacharias, who had been struck dumb because he doubted God's promise at the first, may have written it down and told Elizabeth, but some way Elizabeth knew by this time, and she said, no, his name shall be John in verse 60. And in verse 61, the neighbors and relatives replied, well, wait a second, nobody in your family has that name. They protest. So they inquired of Zacharias, who was still unable to speak because he had doubted God's promise. And Zacharias took a writing tablet and wrote on the tablet in verse 63, the child's name is John. He didn't say, I named him John. He didn't say his mother named him John. He said, his name is John. God named the child. So there it was for everyone to see and experience. John means Jehovah is gracious. So the neighbors and relatives in verse 63 marveled or were astonished because both Zacharias and Elizabeth knew the child's name, but they didn't. And this was some big coincidence to them or something. And they marveled. Both parents had been guided by the Holy Spirit. Do we marvel at the works and character of God? Sometimes we overlook them. Sometimes we're too busy with life to notice the great works of God and to remember the pure character of our God. His works of creation and providence, the things he's done in your life, the timing of certain events, the way he has worked out what has happened to you and where you have come, surely tell you what a marvelous God we have. It led me to think of Romans 11, 33 through 36. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who is first given to him? And it shall be repaid to him, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Romans 11, 33 through 36. So first of all, as a result of John's birth, there was rejoicing and praise to the mighty God. Secondly, there's fear and wonder due to John's birth. In verse 64, suddenly the tongue of Zacharias was loosened. Suddenly, he could talk. The first thing he did was to praise God. The first thing he spoke was praise to God. Now, that's not part of my text tonight, so you won't hear his praise tonight unless you read it when you go home. But we have some other stuff to take care of tonight. Sorry about that. He opened his mouth, and we do know from this text that he praised God. Think for a minute. If you had been unable to speak for 9 months, what would you be thinking? Can you imagine how your life would change if you couldn't speak for 9 months? That's a lot of time to think. That's a lot of time to listen. And there he was for 9 months. Would you get angry? Would you get bitter? Would you learn a lesson? Would you become humbled during those 9 months? The power of the tongue. The tongue is a powerful tool. James said this, James 3, 8 and 9, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. James 3, 8 and 9. And I would imagine that everyone in this room tonight has been or will be guilty of just what I read from James, including number one on the list, myself. There's power in the tongue. There's power to hurt. There's power to inflict pain. There's power to do damage. But there's also power to heal. Power to encourage. Power to help. And so it is with many tools, with just about any tool you can think of. My father, as a side job, was a cabinet maker, furniture maker, in addition to his regular job. And so he had a shop with all his tools in it. Now, those tools he could use with the skills he had learned to make beautiful cabinets or pieces of furniture, and he did. And we have some in our home that survived him. But one day, he was working on the saw, and yes, he cut himself. Thankfully for us, it was very minor, just the very tip of a finger, not even going to the bone. But you see that the tools can be used for good and they can be used for harm. And so can your tongue. Even this book can be used for good and it can be used for harm. How many times have you heard someone say something to you like, well, the reason you're not healed is you don't have enough faith. That's what the Bible says. Oh, really? That's some interpretation, isn't it? It can be used for good. It can be used for evil. And Zacharias could not use his tongue for 9 months. But then when he could, the first thing he did was open his mouth in praise to the mighty God who had struck him dumb for 9 months. That's beautiful irony, isn't it? That's glorious. We need to pray Psalm 51:15. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. Psalm 51:15. In verse 65, fear came on those who lived near Zacharias and Elizabeth. The people in the hill country of Judea discussed these things. They thought about these things. They wondered, in verses 65 and 66, what kind of child is this going to be? If all of this is going on around John the Baptist, what kind of child is this going to be? They marveled. Fear came on them. God was present. And I don't think they all understood why they feared, but they feared. And God was present. Remember back in the Old Testament when God had a meeting with Jacob at Bethel? In Genesis 28, 16 and 17, we read this. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Genesis 28, 16 and 17. The Lord was here. And I didn't know it. In 1729, Gerhard Tertegen wrote a hymn. It was in our old hymnal, a hymn I very much appreciated. I was sorry to see it go. Lo, God is here. Let us adore. And own how dreadful, read awesome. And own how awesome is this place. Let all within us feel his power and humbly bow before his face. Any place where God is awesome. Hebrews 12, 28 says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve or worship God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Hebrews 12, 28. On Lord's days, the saints assemble to have a covenant renewal meeting with God. He speaks to us, we speak to him. He is present where two or three are gathered together in his name. It's not just you and me. It's the mighty God, the mighty creator of the universe. Where is the sense of awe? Where is the sense of reverence? Where is the sense of humility before our great God? Has it disappeared from the church? Is God just our chummy buddy? No, it has not disappeared. nor will it ever disappear totally, because the church of Christ will stand until he returns. And we thank God for that. But there was fear and wonder due to God's work in bringing about John's birth. And now thirdly, the Lord was with John in a special way. In verse 66, we read, the hand of the Lord was with him. The hand of the Lord indicated God's special favor upon John, his watching over him, protecting him, preserving him, causing him to grow in faith and grace and mature in his service to the Lord. The hand of the Lord would sanctify John and renew his heart. It would equip him for his office as forerunner of the Messiah. It would fortify him with strength to preach boldly against sin. It would surely comfort him as he approached his death by beheading. And that's certainly what we would seek for our covenant children, that the hand of the Lord would be upon them. The hand of the Lord, I looked up all the references I could find in the scripture of a similar nature or of that exact nature. The hand of the Lord was with him, upon him, something of that nature. The hand of the Lord being with someone or upon someone could mean, especially in the case of Ezekiel I found, could mean that the prophet was receiving a revelation. It could mean that the Lord was giving the prophet a vision. It could mean, in Ezekiel's case, that the Lord actually lifted him up and transplanted him somewhere else with his hand. It could mean in Acts 11:21 that the Lord was with the preachers, his hand was upon them, and many of the hearers turned to the Lord as they preached. It could mean this to Saul and Elymas, that they were struck blind when the hand of the Lord was upon them. But the hand of the Lord is on every believer. In Psalm 73, 23 through 25, we read earlier, nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel and receive me afterward to glory. Whom have I in heaven with you but you? And there is none upon earth I desire besides you. Psalm 23, 73, 23 through 25. God guides us by his word and spirit. His hand is upon us, upon every child of God. I thought back to one of the older hymns, He Leadeth Me. He leadeth me, O blessed thought, O words with heavenly comfort fraught. Whate'er I do, where'er I be, still 'tis God's hand that leadeth me. What a precious thought. How much do we really depend on him every day, every hour? How much are we conscious of the fact that the Lord is leading us by his hand? And Jesus said of his sheep in John 10:28, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. We're in his hand. He leads us by his hand. And the hand of the Lord was upon John the Baptist. The hand of the Lord was on his son, Jesus Christ, sustained him in all the opposition he faced and all the suffering he did for our salvation, led him, raised him from the dead, took him, brought him back to his right hand where he's in session now and from whence he will come to gather us to our eternal home. The hand of the Lord is upon those who fear him. But the hand of the Lord is against those who reject him. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, we know your hand was upon John the Baptist. We know your hand was upon your son, Jesus. We pray you will cause your hand to be upon us, continuing to lead us to renounce our sins and depend upon the Lord Jesus Christ, being filled with your Spirit and living for your glory. Amen.